Today we are we're wrapping up a series called Connect the Dots, and it's been I think it's been a great experience, great series. Had some great conversations over the last couple of weeks with people about worship, and even today I just sensed a little bit different engagement from you in the way we're going to go after God when we get the opportunity to sing, to shout, to clap our hands, to raise our hands, and give our very best to the one who matters most. I'm really, really excited about what that's going to do in our climate of worship as a church. And today we're going to wrap up that series. And so if you would, grab something to write on. If you don't have a worship guide, I want you to just put your hand up real high. We're going to get it in your hand. If you want to, you can hop on your phone or your iPad and open it up. There's an app called YouVersion or the Bible app. If you will download that app, inside it, when you open it, there's a little, down at the corner, there's a little menu, and you can look for events. And every weekend, our team puts online in the events our services. And so in that event would be all of our, everything we talked about, all the announcements, opportunity to give, all of that kind of stuff, including all of the notes from the message. So if you prefer to use digital devices, we would invite you to go and download that app, log in there, you can take some notes, all the scripture is there, so not only is it easy to read with me, but you can tap on it, read the rest of the chapter, you can go back and look at it later, you can type in your own notes, and then save them for review with your small group or your family or whatever you want to do. I would love for you to find a way to be engaged beyond just listening. My family and I love to vacation up in New Hampshire. We've done it for 20 plus years. We would go up to Seabrook and stay in this in one of the, you know, the cottages up there for years and years and years and years. Before our kids were born, right after Janelle and I were married, we would go up there and do that with her family. After we got married and started having kids, we would do that even with our kids. And I remember going and being in some cottages that were just really like, they were too small and too old. You probably shouldn't have had a child in the building. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, they were risky. Their health was at risk. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's funny how that worked. Like, just, like, we can't wait to go to the beach and be up there and risk our life. It just was awesome. And so we would take our kids up there, and we would take Ashton, eventually, of course, Kelsey, and then Dakota, too. We would all go up there and be on vacation. And I remember as vacations unfolded, of course, our favorite part was going down to the beach, obviously for some more than others. As you can tell, the son and I are not best friends. And so I wouldn't go down as early as everybody else, but my wife would go down really early. She'd be down there, you know, just before the sun came up and stay till the sun went down. She loves, loves, loves the beach. My kids have come to love it too, but I would always go down a little later and leave a little earlier, but we would have a ball. We'd go out and surf in the ocean, we you know, body surf, we do all the stuff. My son eventually got the little board that you rent, the skim board that you run and slide on and fall on your back and just, you know, break bones. It was awesome. And we had a great time. And one of the things we really enjoyed doing is at least once, maybe twice during the week, we'd go up to the boardwalk up in Hampton. And we go walk around, and we get fried dough, and we get a hot dog, and we go to the arcade, and we do all kinds of things. Went on the water slides. Well, I remember doing that numbers of times, but when Dakota was very, very, very young, I'm going to say he was probably around the age of 6. We went up to the boardwalk, and we were having a ball, and the arcade, this particular one, has an upstairs and a downstairs. You kind of climb up a lot of stairs. There's arcade up top, and there's basketball shooting and all kinds of stuff. And we climbed up the steps, and everybody wanted Dad to try and win the big stuffed animal shooting baskets. So I'm shooting baskets. It cost me $50 to win a $9 stuffed animal. Somebody, please. Men, come on. Can somebody give me a little bit? I've been there. Somebody. All right, one in the back. All right, good. Our whole vacation budget was blown on that stupid stuffed animal dog. I don't know what's happening. Anyway, we came down the stairs, and we're talking, and we got the big stuff. And next thing you know, we look around. Dakota's gone. Mm-hmm. And all that's going through our mind immediately, of course, is where is our son? But as we look around, we're also thinking to ourselves, how are we going to find him? It's a Friday night on the boardwalk, Hampton Beach. It's crazy. It's busy. There's a trillion people. There's people I don't want to be around. There's people that make me think they're there only with a van and some candy to find kids like my son. My wife and I are freaking out. We don't know what to do, so we immediately spread out. We're going to track down Dakota. Dakota! We're screaming. We don't care what anybody hears. We don't care if we interrupt anybody. We're running through our gates. Dakota! People looking over their shoulder like, what are you doing? We got a huge stuffed animal like a football. We're just charging around. Eventually, of course, Dakota makes his way to where we are. We finally connect. And of course, you know what it's like when you find your lost kid, right? There's this, we're crying. And I'm in between beating you and buying you things. Come on. How did you leave our side? I'm sorry you left our side. Don't ever do that again. You're going to be grounded. Oh my gosh, I just want to buy you the world. We're just living in it. Of course, we gathered everybody up. We got in the car. We drove home and emotions came down. And we had a fresh, you know, very current moment of the depth of our love for our son. Because for a brief period of time, we thought that was the last time we'd ever be with him. Where did he go? What happened? There was another thing that happened. I want you to think about this. Let's just, if I could rewind time and put you into our situation, and let's say we came down the steps, and we start talking, and we turn around, and that's not just Dakota that's gone, but Kelsey and Ashton were gone too. It's not just my youngest son that's gone. It's my two daughters too. And my wife and I began to not only freak out yelling Dakota, we're yelling, Ashton, Kelsey, Dakota. We're running around screaming all their names. And we go into whatever the place is. We come walking out or running out of one of the shops along the way. Let's just say, is Ashton? She comes running out. Dad, I'm right here. I was looking at makeup and earrings. She was young. That's what she was probably doing. Oh, my gosh, Ashton. Oh, somewhere between beating you and buying you anything. What would be the next thing I would say? Help us find your brother and your sister. The fact that I found Ashton, as glorious as the moment is, would not have changed my desperate desire to find my other kids. I want you to write down a big idea. The purpose of our rescue is more than just experiencing it. The purpose of our rescue is facilitating what we've just experienced. I want you to imagine, just put yourself in the story for a minute. We go and we're hunting, and Ashton comes out, Dad, I'm right here. Oh, we found you. You found me.
I found you. You found me.
And we have a moment, and we say, Ashton, oh my gosh. Kelsey and Dakota are still missing. Oh my God, Kelsey and Dakota are still missing. We can't find them. We gotta find them. Do you know where they went? Do you have any idea where they are? And Ashton looked at me and said, I'm gonna go back in there where the earrings and the makeup were. Let me know if you find them. Dad, listen, I know that you love them, but they're just not that important to me. Dad, it's cool that you're spending your life trying to figure out where they are and keep them from being hurt and damaged and broken and kidnapped. But all I really care about is the makeup. Now you know that where I am, nothing else matters. So we're wrapping up Connect the Dots series. Some of you have already done it. Connecting them in your thoughts. But for those of you who maybe have not connected them yet, I want to be very explicit. The story of rescuing one of my children is inadequate if I lose the others. Am I going to be glad I rescued the one? Overjoyed. But will my heart forever be broken until we find the rest? Absolutely. And I want you to understand something. The heart of the God of the universe that created you is desperately seeking every single one of his children. He's not seeking just the ones that have cleaned themselves up enough to be in his house. He's not seeking just the ones who have earned more money than other people, or the ones who have cleaned up their mouth first, or the ones that aren't living in sexual sin and they've already solved that problem. He's looking for every single child. Scripture says that it's God's desire that all men would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and to repentance from their sin. There's no kid, no child that should be left behind. Which means to you and me, as we start this message and you enjoyed the laughing in the beginning and suddenly you're very quiet. is that when you and I adopt the posture that being rescued is all that matters, and your lost sister and your lost brother and your neighbor and your broken person at Adopt-A-Block and the person on the sideline at the soccer field and your neighbor and your spouse and your parent and your grandparent and mine, not you, our neighbor and our friend. And we believe that because we've been rescued, everything's all better. I want you to know that the heart of God is still grieving and broken because he's got kids that haven't yet returned to relationship with their father. And for you and I to sit in the makeup jewelry parlor thinking, it's nice in here. I like the makeup. I like the earrings. I like it, what I have. And if the other kids get found, that's great, but that's someone else's job. You would never tolerate in your family with your own children. And we, as a collective body of believers, sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, are called to not only go and find them, but then to do some things together to become not only closer to our Father, but to grow into his likeness in discipleship. When we prioritize discipleship over rescue, we've ignored the broken heart of God. When we prioritize rescue over discipleship, we've ignored the development that he expects of his children, just like we do of ours. So what do we do as a Christian to make sure that the dots are connected from the heart of God to the children that he's seeking to the becoming who he's designed us to be? I want to read you a scripture out of Matthew chapter 5. You can open up to Matthew 5 if you want to. I'm going to read you verses 14 to 16 out of the Message translation. I just love the way it's written in this. And there's a place right in the middle that I think is important for us. Here's the way it's written in Matthew 5 in the Message, verses 14 to 16. It says, now here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. The blandness or even coloring of the world that is other than what God's best is not for us to observe, but ours to affect. God is not a secret to be kept. No matter what your background might be, your relationship with God was never, my relationship with God was never intended to be private. It wasn't intended to be, I don't want anybody to know. It wasn't intended to be, let's not talk about God. It wasn't intended to be a secret, and it's just me and God. No, that's not at all what it was designed to be. My kids thrive seeing how much a relational, vibrance there is in one child causes the others to go, I can have that too? Like, that's the vibrance I get to experience? And other families get to see that, and maybe that affects the way those fathers and mothers relate to their kids. I know it does me when I see a father or mother relating to their children in a vibrant, wonderful way. Sometimes I feel a little challenged, like, wow, I should be better at that. Our relationship with God was not intended to be quiet. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. And then I love the way this is stated. And if you've got your Bible open, you'll highlight this. If you don't, at least write this part of the verse down. Write the reference and write this down. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Keep open house and be generous with your lives. He doesn't say, now that you've been rescued, it's all about you. Can you imagine what would happen if I rescued Ashton and Kelsey and Dakota were still missing? I know the other two are going to say, how come she's the one that got rescued in the example, Dad? Can you imagine me rescuing Ashton and talking to her about, oh my gosh, we got to find the other children. We got to find your brothers and sisters. We got to find them. And she said, Dad, why bother? Like, now that means I get everything you have. Dad, I don't have to split my blessing three ways. Dad, why do I want anyone else to know you? You can buy me a better car if you don't have to buy two others. Dad, that means you can go on more daddy-daughter dates with me because I don't have a sister here. Like, can you imagine what would go through your mind as a parent if your children said anything like that? You'd be like, who are you? But can I tell you the challenge that most of us have is that now that we've come into relationship with God, we've repented of our sins, surrendered our life to Jesus, we go, now I can get all the blessing. Now, no one wishes no one else would get it, but no one's worried about helping anyone else experience it. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. What I want to say to you is that our purpose as a church, and I think the purpose of the Big C Church, is grounded in this idea, right? We talk about two big things, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The commandment to go, and go doesn't always mean to Africa. We'll talk about missions in a couple of weeks. We got a team going to Africa in a couple of weeks. Missions is a big deal. But the commandment to go was not just go around the world or go to the Caribbean or get out of your state. The commandment to go was go next door. And for many of us, the idea of going across the world to share Jesus is easier to engage than it is to go down the street and make his light bright. But he says this. He says, you, in making him visible, being generous and open, by opening up to others, will prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So as we're wrapping up this series, I want to do two things. I want to point you to, first of all, the idea that you've been rescued. And I know that there are some of you here and some of you that are joining us in Sturbridge or in Worcester, or wherever you're joining us from. There's some of you that have never, ever surrendered your life to Jesus. And that's the first part. You got to get rescued. But the second part is most of us. Most of us have done this. There's some of us here that haven't. Some of you joining us that haven't. But most of us have repented of our sin. We've surrendered our life to Jesus and said, God, we want to be in intimate relationship with you as our Father. We've surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, that he would be in charge of our life, not us. That his word would guide and shape our behaviors, our thoughts, our actions, the way we live. Everything about us would be guided by Scripture, led by his Spirit in relationship with him. Many of us, most of us have been there. But the second part of it is to be open so that others will be open. Be generous and keep open house to facilitate more rescue. The giving away of your life, your time, talent, and treasure is meaningless in this timeline that we have on the earth relative to the scope of eternity. And for many of us, including me at times, the moments of now trump the moments of forever. And I would rather be in the makeup shop and looking at the earrings than help others get rescued. And I want you to understand something. My goal in this message is not at all to make you feel bad, but it is to move you. It is to remind you that sitting on the fourth row, not being faithful with the first, not taking up a space where you help us serve people on the weekend and where you go to the soccer field with intent and where you join a small group is saying to God Almighty, your plan for relationship with me is not acceptable to me. I want to do it my way. And if you've been a Christian for 37 years, you think, well, I know a lot of the Bible. I think I can argue that point. I would love to have the conversation. I would love to. Scripture talks a lot about what we do with our faith. It doesn't talk a lot about knowledge. In fact, it says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Talks a lot about get out and do something with the rescue, not sit and enjoy it for yourself. Not the Bible. Here's the thing that stinks about it, though, is it's messy and hard. when we rescue Ashton and decide we need to go find the other children, of course, and she says, yeah, I want to help rescue my brothers and sisters, of course. What does it mean? It means running up and down steps and up and down the boardwalk and screaming and yelling and waving our hands and forgetting our plans for a little bit. We can't just go to dinner and have the nice dinner we planned. It means we got to forego the dinner because we got to go find the kids. It means I can't just go back up and spend $80 more on another stuffed animal. I got to run around and find the kids. It means I can't just stand on the boardwalk and people watch and think about all the crazy things that go on up there because I got to find the kids. That means I don't just to go, Janelle, you know what? Let's just not worry about it. Let's go home. You were going to make chicken parm, and that sounds really good. Let's just go home. We'll get some dinner. We'll come back up here in a few hours. Look around for the kids. You know, the movie's going to start at 8. At 7:27. The kids will probably be here after the movie. They're not going anywhere. We would never tolerate that. Never. But we tolerate it spiritually every freaking day. Here's what scripture says in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm going to read this to you. And then I know you're really excited to write some more things down. I'm going to give them to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves. This is the people who've surrendered their life to Jesus. So I just, again, I want to make really clear. We got four groups of people in this room. Four groups of people joining us in Worcester. Four groups of people joining us in Sturbridge. Four groups of people joining us wherever you are. You're joining us. You're in one of four groups. You are either someone who has never yet surrendered your life to Christ. You're looking, maybe. You're checking it out. You're investigating. You're around, but you've not yet surrendered. I think of that like the kid who's intentionally lost and playing hide and seek with his parents. I see where they are. I know they're over there, but if they find me, I have to go where they go. I think I'm gonna hang out over here behind the Galaga game. Sneak over to behind Mrs. Pac-Man where no one will see me, and maybe they'll just keep on going. I'm interested, but I'm not engaged. That's lost. The second group of people, and there are those of you who are newly in relationship with God. Bless you. Maybe that's in the last few weeks. Maybe it's in the last year. Maybe you said yes to Jesus 7 years ago and didn't take it seriously, and now you're beginning to. I would call that new in your relationship with God. Maybe you're in a group, and I think this is a lot of us, we're in a growing relationship with God, where we are reading our Bible, we're engaging God in prayer, we're endeavoring to listen to and obey the Holy Spirit. We're growing. We're spending time in His Word. We went through the pause series this summer, and most of the time we did the reading and we took some notes and we engaged a relationship with God. That's a growing walk with God. Or the fourth category is what we call a fully surrendered relationship with Jesus. The Bible defines it pretty clearly, actually. A fully surrendered life with Christ is one where we give God the first of our finances, not what is comfortable, but what is faith challenging and obedient. That's the tenth. Secondly, it means that we give God a second time slot in our life. We give Him our time. Thirdly, we give Him our talent, which means we use the gifts and talents He put in us to further the kingdom rescue journey. And then finally, fourth, we surrender our plans, whatever those plans look like. My plan was to be a professional athlete and to make $1 trillion as an actuary. And I had to go, God, here you go. I got 50 offers to be a professional athlete. That's not true. I've got all these opportunities to do the things I've said I want to do. No, I'm going to spend my life pursuing a plan that was defined by David and may not even be achievable. So I'm going to lay out my plans and say, God, what is your plan? That, I think, is the hardest thing in being fully surrendered. It means setting aside my mind and my logic that says, I want to find a reason not to give God the first tenth. I want to find a reason not to give God my talents. I want to find a reason not to give God more time in my life. I want to find a reason. God found a reason to send His Son to die for me, but I'm a little busy most of the time, God. And then, God, my plans will have an effect on the earth of a few years, but yours will have an eternal consequence. And so your plans I surrender to. That collective group Acts is talking to, and this is what it says. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that means collective learning, and to fellowship, that means hanging out, high-fiving, turning around and greeting one another, to the breaking of bread, that's eating together, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's this, by the way. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Look at the person beside you and say, glad. Look at the person on the other side and say, sincere. Now look at the person on the other side and say, they're not really that sincere. Go ahead. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In other words, the people who were serving and following Jesus gathered to worship and adore and learn together in the temple daily. We don't do it daily, but regularly. And they met in homes for food and laughter. Now, and I don't know about you, but what does glad really mean? The scriptures talk about it. It actually means exuberant enthusiasm. Have you ever been in someone's home when you walk in and you feel like you're like, I got the best invitation ever. I walked into a home. This is just so much fun. Anybody ever have that experience? Okay, some of you need better friends. Okay. We walk into a house and the music's going and there's just 38 platters of food and everybody's having a blast. They're high-fiving. They're playing some game and then you're just like, this is so fun. And it makes you chuckle and smile. You're glad. Anybody ever sat in a living room with a group of people and you had a conversation that went from talking about the Patriots to getting into talking about the difficulties that you're going through and they're going through, and yet you felt perfectly comfortable and healthy and whole, being a little bit vulnerable and felt encouraged and supported as a result? Anybody ever had one of those conversations? I've had a lot of those conversations. They don't always both happen every time we get together. Sometimes we get together, it's a party! Sometimes we get together and it gets deep. But without the party, I don't think we'll ever go deep. And without the deep, we don't have a lot to celebrate together. I think it's wonderful how God delivered this to us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, gathered together in the temple. And then they broke bread in their homes, really warm, fresh baked bread. And ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the outcome was the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here's what I want you to write down. It's in the sharing of our lives that we inject life into them. The life that you want in the middle of your life comes from the sharing and being generous and open with the life that God has given you. It is in the withholding the life that you already have from those around you. It's being closed-handed. It's being closed-hearted. It's not being glad and sincere. It's being quiet and somber. It's being away from people. I read a book by Craig Groeschel once. He talked about one of the greatest obstacles to glad and sincere, to community, is the garage door opener. Some of you would say, he's sitting next to me. Okay. For many of us, it's electronic. And we get to our house and we never have to get out of our car to make our way into the protective four walls of our house that keep everybody else out. Once upon a time, everybody had to get out of their car. Once upon a time, everybody had to sit on a porch. Once upon a time, the things that keep us contained didn't exist and we lived outside the containers. And this is the context for a vibrant, healthy church. That when we share the life we have, we actually inject life into our very being. It's the giving away of ourselves. Jesus said it this way. When you lay down your life, you'll find it. Those who would seek to save their life will lose it. And those who will give their life away will find it. Now, in scripture, this whole language about temple courts and meeting house to house was echoed in Acts chapter 5. Again, three chapters later, verse 42, it says, day after day in the temple courts they met and from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Day after day they met in the temple courts and from house to house. They didn't say they go to church on the weekend. They said they meet in church and then they meet in homes. They come and learn and worship, and then they gather to share gladness and sincerity. I think this is pretty interesting. The word ecclesia in scripture often is talked about as meaning called out ones, and certainly it does, but there's more language around the idea of being called out. The word ecclesia in scripture, the Greek word, is translated church, and most of the time what it's referencing is the gatheredness of a group of people. Here's the definition according to vines. It says this. It says, a gathering, this is ecclesia, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public space or an assembly. The Christian definition, a couple of definitions down below, it says for a Christian or for a Christ follower, this would be the better translation, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. In other words, we are gathered together, and wherever we gather together for the purpose of engaging God is an experience of church. Scripturally, we find the word church used to describe both this and the house to house. In fact, I love the way it's written in Romans chapter 16, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It says, Paul's writing here, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon or a servant leader in the church in Chentria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. And give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. And then he says, and also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. The author is echoing what we read in Acts and talking about the need for both the gathering here and the gathering in a home. Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes this letter to the church, and he says this, Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings. That's Luke, the author of the gospel, and Acts. And so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. There's no escaping the expectation of Scripture that our gathering together for the purpose of open generosity happens not just here. It happens in homes. That when we think that we can pursue an openness of our lives with God and with people just coming here, we've actually missed it. Now, here's the reason I'm telling this to you. Some of you need to hear it because some of you have ignored being a part of a small group for 2,907 years. Some of you have only been here a minute, and you don't even know what those are. And what I want you to understand is the biblical description of how the method of church worked in the New Testament, in the early church, is different than the prescription for what all churches should do. In other words, the prescription is every church should have a gathering to sit under the apostles' teaching, prayer, eating together, and meeting in homes. Those four things. Now, how you do it, you figured out. Do it however you want. There's no absolute, you have to do it this way. What there is you need to do these things. Believers gather for worship and teaching. They gather in homes for sincerity and gladness. They pray and they fellowship together. That's what they do. And they share everything with one another. They're faithful with the first. So, if our lives that we're seeking to be so full of life are only fulfilled by the sharing of our life, then what does it look like at Lifezone? I want to give you just three things real quickly. Lifezone Church is launching all of its small groups over these last couple of weeks. Many of you have already downloaded the Church Center app, and you've already found a small group. Some of you in here have downloaded the app, you haven't found a group. Some of you, no matter how many times we've tried to help you get the Church Center downloaded, you just don't do it. So, for how many of you believe in accountability? Here's what you're going to do. Everybody pull out your phone right now. Look at the person beside you. If they don't have the Church Center app on their phone, I want you to smack their hand. That's accountability. Now, maybe they didn't download it because they don't even have a phone that can download it. Well, then don't smack their hand. That's just, they need, buy them a new phone. Just do that. Maybe they don't know how. Maybe they never used their app store before and they need help. Would you help them? Be generous with your life. You know how important they are. Help somebody. One of our tendencies is to presume whatever is easy to us is easy to everyone. That's just not true. So we have people in here who would love to download the app. They don't know how. Help them. All you 20-somethings, walk around and ask all of us who are over 20. Do you need my help? Download the Church Center app. In the app are every small group that is currently offered. Now, here's what I want you to understand about small groups at Lifezone Church. Small groups at our church, We have eliminated two things that used to be a part of our culture of small groups. The first one is we've eliminated the end date. So if you've been a part of small groups for a long time, you know that small groups ran generally in a semester model. They would run through the fall. They would take a break for 6 weeks. They would run through the spring. They would take a break for 6 weeks. They'd run for an abbreviated season in the summer, take a break for a month and a half, 2 months, and then start up again. There were endpoints. We've eliminated that from the model. I want to tell you why. I'm glad that you're happy about that. There's a lot of people who aren't, so I'm going to explain it. We believe that while there have been huge amounts of stories and testimonies that have come from the model that we've used for 9 years, huge numbers of stories, huge numbers, what we find is that many people, not everybody, but many people have joined small groups and joined a second small group the next semester, and after going 2 or 3 semesters in a row or over 2 years, that they've discovered that they know a lot more people, but they haven't necessarily developed any depth of community yet. For some people, that's exactly the way they want it. For some people, it causes them to step away from group altogether, and here's why. Because they have a group of friends that they do life with already. They hang out on Friday night once or twice a month, have a fire, do a cookout, whatever. And maybe the next month they come together and they play, you know, Yahtzee and Coup. I don't know what they play. Play some games. Maybe the next month they get together and they have, you know, some kind of a collective, you know, potluck thing. And the next month they just have a prayer meeting for an hour and a half. Whatever. They meet periodically because those are people they want to be with all the time. And in the small group model, as we've done it, they have joined a small group which meets weekly. And in meeting weekly, they've had to choose between the people I like to hang out with and the group of people in my small group because I want what small group provides, but it creates tension in their life. And what we've decided is we want to make it more aligned in the 21st century insanity model where life is so full all the time that to pull away from small group can instill guilt and shame and feelings of disobedience and, you know, the pastor's going to be mad at me and, you know, Pastor Paul's going to yell at me or whatever. And so we end up ignoring small group and dealing with it internally because we choose the social space with our friends. And what we're inviting you to do, and what I believe we've designed the model to better align with, which it's not perfect. How many of you know not everything's perfect? Anybody? Some of you? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. As we've endeavored to align it, to say to you, we want you to spend at least 3 weekends a month in church. We want you to spend at least 2 weekends a month serving on the weekend. Worship and serve. Worship and serve. Be in church and serve the body. And then secondly, give God a second time slot. The second time slot called small groups is simply this. Small groups now are available and visible on Church Center app by name, not by topic. Listen to me. Because I don't see it, I don't see what it says here, that we're to gather in homes to do study. Pastor David, are we not going to study? No. We're just going to let you find a group with people you want to study with. Instead of saying this group's about Ruth, and this group's about Daniel, and this group's about this, what we do is we say, where do you want to get more knowledge? Instead, I want to say to you, find some people you want to be glad and sincere with. And in the context of gladness and sincerity, grow in Christ. Do a study together. Figure out what Ruth looks like. Understand how to do a Right Now Media thing on Daniel. Spend time growing in God with people where you create gladness and sincerity instead of gather for the purpose of the topic. So that's what we're doing. And that's how groups are set up. Are we going to study? Yes, of course. But we're going to let people choose community. And in the context of community, growing God together. Instead of choose the topic. And it has, I don't know if this is true for anybody else. Have you ever ended up in a group and you're like, I don't want to even be with these 12 people? Has that ever happened? Anybody? Not in our church, right? Okay. It's happened. What if we picked community? What if we said, hey, you guys are near me. I live in Douglas. There's a small group in Douglas. You people look nice. I'm going to just, let's hang out. And twice a month, not weekly, twice a month, we get together for gladness and sincerity and to grow in Christ together, praying for one another, studying the Bible together, learning what's going on in one another's lives, praying for each other, visiting one another's family, taking care of each other in hospitals, all those things that small group is for, but we get there through community, and there's no forced exit. You ever been in a small group that's awesome and then small group's ending and you're like, seriously? I've had a couple of those. Get to the end, you're like, oh, I just really don't want this to end. Some people go ahead and keep their group right through the break time. Pastor Don and some of our leaders have been like, seriously, you need a break. No, we don't want to have a break. We want to stay together. No, you need a break. Don't make us stop, you know. So here's what that means. Some of you are like, wait a minute. So if I sign up for a group, am I in a group for the rest of my life? No, of course not. I know that's a question for some of you. If we're not having an official stop point, what if I want to change groups? Well, then change groups. If you're hanging out with some people and you guys have been doing group for 3 months or 3 years, whatever it is, and you're like, the leader may say, hey, you know what? This has been amazing and I love this, but my husband and I want to go and hang out in this marriage group for a season. Okay. What we don't want is for people to disengage from meeting in house to house. Because it's only in the context of house to house where we can have real dialogue and real conversations about what we need to pray about and grow together in and how to challenge one another and iron can sharpen iron and all that kind of stuff. That's how it happens. So the next question that I think is out there for some of you is, well, what do we do about what we historically have called curriculum-based groups like Financial Peace University or the Case for Healing or whatever? Those are all going to exist. They actually won't just run once or twice a year. They may run more regularly because there's no official start date and official stop date. So we will still have Financial Peace University. We'll still offer the Case for Healing. We'll still offer what we're calling workshop-based groups that have a start and stop time. They're only 10 weeks of curriculum or whatever. Those are available, just like the other small groups I've already described. So for those of you that are like, well, I really want to do that. Great. It's available. You can take it. It's awesome. Those aren't going away. And then here's what I want you to write down as we close up. It's in the gathering together that the best us is both revealed and refined. Our best us is not revealed and refined sitting under the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, by the way, and don't for a minute think that I'm considering myself an apostle. I'm just quoting Acts here. When we gather together and sit under collective teaching, that's what it's referencing. At the time, the apostles were the first ones doing it. Okay. We gather together for collective teaching, that's great. It's important. But the best us is refined and revealed in the context of the community where we can go home and say, you know what? I can't believe Pastor David was talking about this week. I had never thought about the fact that I got rescued and then pretty much went back into the earring and makeup store. I felt really challenged by that. Where can you have that conversation? The best place is in a home where six of you can eat really bad Mexican food or really great Italian food or whatever it is. And hang out and have that conversation. Someone can say, hey man, let's commit together. I've not led someone to Jesus since 3 years after I got saved, back when I was 13 years old. And I'm 41 now, and I haven't led someone to Jesus in 27 years. That breaks the heart of God. I've been so busy experiencing my enjoyment in the makeup and the earring store that I forgot there are other lost kids. I need to be better at helping people know Jesus. Can we commit together that this year, we're gonna reach one to get each of us. We're gonna find one. We're gonna reach one. We're gonna own one. I'm gonna pray for this person. Who's your name? Like, where do you get to have that conversation? Only in a home. The best us is revealed and refined in groups. I love the way it's written in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 says, and let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who has promised is faithful. Listen to this. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Here's what I want to say to you. The idea of missing church or missing small group is not new. The context for which it happens is important. But this was not new to them. We can be so comfortable in our relationship with God and the idea we've been rescued that even the gathering to worship him or the gathering to engage his word can become so familiar we disengage from it. And if you're new to faith, I'm just telling you, you need community that goes beyond the gathering. If you're lost, I promise what you're seeking is not just here. It's actually more in the context of group than it is here. You're seeking a place where you can find help, where you can have questions answered, where you can engage truth, where you can say, what do I do with this? Hey, I've got a mess here. Can I even talk about that? Will they even let me back in the church with this thing going on in my life? Hey, a group of people collectively in a living room eating food with glad and sincere hearts. can have those conversations. And that's where we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. I want you to close your notes, close your Bible. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to read this to you. I just want you to hear it. I'm going to pray over us. God says, I need you. We all need God, but God says, I need you. I need you to love people. I need you to lead people. I need you to serve people. Everything that I do on the earth, I have done, do, and will do through people. Will you be people? And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to pray over us. Father God, we just acknowledge before you that we struggle. We struggle to be part of the rescue mission and not just enjoy our rescue. And today, God, we acknowledge to you that we need to take ownership for the lost more than we simply enjoy what we experience. And so today, Father, we just invite you by your Holy Spirit to challenge our heart, to shape our heart, to move us more to a place of burden for people who are not only far from you, but what about the people that are near to you but are sitting on the sidelines because no one's been open with their home and been generous in the utilization of it. God, could that be me? I hope that you would let it be. If you're here before we go today, just want to ask one more question. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you're in that first group, the lost that we talked about, I want to ask you a question. On the count of three, if you've never surrendered, I want to invite you to put your hand up real high in the air, and then I'm going to pray, and our whole church is going to say this prayer with you as you surrender your life to Jesus. If that's you, on the count of three, put your hand up real high. One, two, three. Who in here would say, that's me? I've never surrendered. I've been visiting church. I've been around a little bit. Maybe I've even visited a small group, but I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. There's one. Who else would say that? Who else? There's another one. Who else would say, I need to surrender? There's another one and another one. Don't be afraid. If that's you, put your hand up real high. We're going to pray together. Thank you, Lord. There's another one. Thank you, Jesus. Well, why don't you go ahead and put your hands down in church with all those who raised their hands. Can we say this prayer nice and loud together? Everybody say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for sending him. I thank you that he died for me. Come on. I thank you that he died for me. And I thank you for raising him. Come on. We can do better than that. I thank you for raising him back to life just for me. Today, God, I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin. Would you make me new because of Jesus and not my good works? And today, Jesus, I surrender to you. I call you my Lord and my Savior. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen.